Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series this morning through the book of Exodus. And we're stopping along the way, we're slowing down along the way to look at the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at the ninth commandment today. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're also going to read verse 16. So we're going to read from Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 16. Beloved, let me encourage you, if you find note-taking useful, whether you're using the bulletin in the service or later for meditation and review of the sermon, you might look at the back of your bulletin, and you can see there are 4 points to each of these sermons on the law. I encourage you to memorize these, because in each one of the commandments that you come to, you want to ask, how does it reveal God? Then you want to ask, how does it reveal man, and particularly his purpose before the fall? Then how does it reveal man as fallen and sinful? That's perhaps the easiest one to answer. Then how does it reveal Jesus Christ, number 3, and the need for his Holy Spirit? And then number 4, how does it reveal what we as a congregation, particularly and as a church, as families, are called to do? How are we to live as a countercultural kingdom congregation of Christ at KCPC? It's very specific, that last one, and we'll look at it in detail, each one, on some very specific application. So whether it's useful to you to take notes while you're going through the sermon, or it's useful to you later, but I encourage you to use that, memorize that if you haven't already. And those 4 points will help you to understand more fully the law of God by God's grace. So you understand God, man, Christ and his Spirit, and your own calling as one who's redeemed by the Lord. Before we read from Exodus chapter 20, we want to pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the very embodiment of God's truth. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is truth. I also want to remind you that we're going to the Spirit of truth. So my question for you as we begin to pray is, have you lied this week? Have you lied this week? Let's go to the Lord. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you're the living God. You're the God of truth. You're the God of mercy. You're the God of steadfast love. We thank you that you are the living God, the true God, the triune God, the whole thrice holy God. We thank you that you're all powerful and you're all good. And we thank you for your love for the world, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ would never perish but have everlasting life. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world, Father, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the only way to God. You're the truth of God embodied, and you are the life, and life more abundantly for sinners. We thank you as we come to you this day. We ask that you would help us to remember that all that we do is before your face, before your holy presence. You've called us by your grace to be a part of this event, this worship event, this preaching event, where you, Lord Jesus, from God's right hand, speak truth to us, speak truth to this congregation. And we pray, Lord Jesus, full of grace, that you'll have grace for our every need, that you'll have truth for our every lie, and that you, Spirit of Truth, would continue to lead us into all truth, as you've promised to do. Lead us through the Word, and help us through the truth to be transformed by your grace. We pray that we leave here with the deep, deep commitment and conviction to be truth tellers as those who live in this present age. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. Reading from Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 16. This is God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, beloved, we're reminded that the Lord has redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt to be his son. and to live for him in as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation, as those who are empowered by his presence and spirit before the world to live the ideal great society, to live in reliance upon his grace, to show forth to the world what God intended for mankind in the very beginning, at the creation, before the fall. And Israel was called to be that great society, that utopia, that ideal community. And in that community, God would be present by his great holiness as the judge of all. And as God would come down as judge of all, so the people were commanded to speak every word before God's special presence and before others as if they had just sworn a vow, an oath, that I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And God could immediately judge if there was a liar, or he could mediately judge. And he often did mediately judge. If you remember, Moses is the mediator of the old covenant, and Moses had called the elders, and the elders would have these courts at the city gates. And in the place of the tent of meeting, where we find ourselves in redemptive history, these courts were for witnesses to come forward. And if you remember, all first seven of the commandments required the death penalty. If you were an idolater, you'd be stoned to death. All the way to the seventh commandment, if you were caught committing adultery. And the important thing was that if you were called forward to witness, and it was not just one witness, but it was two, at least two witnesses had to come forward. You had to bear the truth before the face of God and before your brother, before your neighbor. And so it was a courtroom. It was a courtroom scene because the judge of all the earth is going to live with Israel. And whenever God's presence is near, we want to be reminded that the judge of all the earth is near. And we, as believers, have the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit and truth living in us. You think he came near then? Imagine now. How much more are we to be lovers of the truth? Now, beloved, what we want to understand is in the culture then and the culture now, it was a culture that was characterized by lying. In fact, many pundits and sociologists and commentaries today would describe the culture as a Pinocchio culture, a Pinocchio nation, speaking particularly of America. But that's not merely something new. The temptation to be a Pinocchio culture has always been the case since the fall, that men lie, that as the psalmist says, all mankind are liars. As Paul says in Romans 3, when he wants to describe what it looks like that we're depraved and that we fall short of the glory of God, he says that our throats are open graves, that our tongues speak evil, that they are those that lie and deceive. And so that's how mankind is characterized because of the fall. But I have thought about the Pinocchio nation, and some of you may be familiar with this kind of terminology, and I've thought to myself, wouldn't it be an interesting judgment if everyone, every time we lied, our nose would actually grow? I think as a discipline, that would help us a great deal, would it not? I mean, you know that you're lying because your nose is getting bigger. But then I thought, well, it is interesting that our cultural moment right now, we're all wearing masks. And is this not a way that the Lord God is getting our attention? Because what is a form of lying but being someone you're not, presenting your someone as somebody you are not, lying about who you are before God, before yourself, before others? I think masks are appropriate. So in some ways, in a strange way, the whole world is wearing masks to be reminded that we are potentially liars and lying hypocrites on top of that. We wear masks. We try to act before God. We try to shield our faces that he won't see who we really are, especially our hearts. We try to be something that we're not to others, especially online, especially at a distance, or we stay at a distance. This ninth commandment is about bearing false witness before the face of God and doing harm to a neighbor. It's not loving to in any way with the truth or contrary to the truth to speak with the intention of harming your neighbor. And you can do that with the truth, and you can do that with a lie. And so this ninth commandment should be understood in its scripture, interpreting scripture from Ephesians 4:25, that in Christ, as God's congregation, as His society where His Spirit dwells with us, where the Spirit of truth has made clear the truth of Christ to us, the Spirit of truth lives within us, therefore, as the people of God, we should, as Ephesians 4:25, put away falsehood and speak the truth to one another. Why? Because as Ephesians 4:25 says, is we are members of one another. We're part of a great society. We're part of the already, of the not yet new creation, the new humanity. But having the Spirit of truth, we're already those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, people of the kingdom, those who profess to be people of the kingdom need to be truth tellers. And we need to speak the truth in love. That even when we're speaking the truth about someone else, it must never be to harm them. Now, what is lying? Lying, according to Scripture, is when you have some desire to influence another for evil. You have a desire to deceive someone. But it's ultimately, very simply, where you have an intention to harm someone. You want to harm your neighbor rather than to help and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, beloved, this is interesting, isn't it? Because we were created from the very beginning as humanity to be prophets, priests, and kings. And what are we redeemed from slavery to sin for but to be a prophetic witness to the world? And if we're liars, you see how that undermines our witness. If we talk about one another, if we even speak the truth but it's not in love, and we speak the truth and it's in order to harm, we're guilty of lying. We're called to be prophets to the world, to witness the truth. And so each congregation needs to consider, we today, but every congregation, how we're to called by God's grace and Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth Himself, to live as a prophetic witness. Because if we call everyone else liars when we ourselves are deceptive and lying and wearing masks, then what good are we? What power can we expect to have? And what difference can we make in this world? That's why we're called to be a countercultural kingdom people, to preserve the truth, to promote the truth, to live the truth, to love the truth. If the seventh commandment undermines our priestly role because it makes us impure and unclean, if the fifth commandment undermines our kingly role, surely the ninth commandment reminds us of our prophetic role. Let's look at the 4 points today, considering this not bearing false witness against your neighbor. The first thing you need to understand is, how is God revealed? God is a God of truth. He loves truth. He reveals Himself truthfully and in a way that, while it's not comprehensively, it is fully as He's pleased to reveal Himself. And everything God reveals is a sufficient revelation of Himself. It's a necessary revelation of Himself. It's an authoritative revelation of Himself. It's a clear revelation of Himself. He's a God who speaks the truth. He's a God who loves the truth. And He's a God who takes liars into His family to forgive them and teach them how to be like Him and tell the truth, to love the truth, to do the truth, to live the truth. He's a God, and there is no shadow of turning. There's no deception. There's no darkness. That's why, beloved, when God promises us something in the Bible, we can trust Him. We can believe Him. He cannot lie, Hebrews 6 says. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He could just as soon not be God, than to lie. That's how Hebrews 6:17 and following is stating it. Is that we can say that as long as He's God and He will always be God, the only thing possible is that He would tell the truth. And He tells the truth. And beloved, that's how we're to live, on His promises, on His truth, to love that truth, to be receptive of that truth, to believe the truth and not a lie. Because that now takes us to point number two with men. We were made as human beings to be prophets, priests, and kings. And as I've said already, in Adam, we were intended with the purpose of telling the truth, of taking what God had revealed even before the fall, taking His Word about creation, His interpretation of everything in that we would call science or philosophy, and take that Word and live under it and speak that Word and make that Word known to our families. We were called to be prophets to the world. And the first lie that ever occurred in the history of all eternity was when the dragon serpent Lord came into the Edenic paradise where God's presence dwelled, and he asked the question, has God truly said? He came in to ask if God had truly said. Had God truly spoken? Had He spoken sufficiently? Had He spoken necessarily? Had He spoken authoritatively? Had He spoken clearly? He had indeed. Very clear. Crystal clear. Beautifully clear. Graciously clear. And the dragon serpent Lord comes in and undermines God's truth by deceiving. So for the first time, a lie was used to harm. And Adam, as the head of the human race, the chosen one of God, the Son of God, was to use his prophetic powers of what he knew God had said and say, yes, he has spoken the truth. And I will not believe a lie. Neither will my family be deceived by you. And he was, in an ideal world, he would have taken his heel and he would have crushed the head of the serpent. And that would have been the end of it. But it wasn't the end of it. He believed a lie and became a liar. And as our Master and Lord Jesus calls the devil, he's the father of lies. He's been lying from the beginning. He's not just a murderer. He's a liar and the father of lies. And so what mankind did was, mankind, rather than having dominion over the creatures, dominion over even the angels, the fallen ones, mankind submitted to the dominion and formed an alliance with the dragon serpent Lord. He formed an alliance on a diabolical, satanic conspiracy, because he submitted himself to a lie, to be deceived, though God was with him, though God had spoken. And mankind now, because of sin, because of that deception, because he is allied with Satan, he's a liar. Man is liar by nature. We're liars by nature, beloved. Don't be angry with me. I want to tell you the truth. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is to be freed from enslavement to deception, to darkness, to lying, and to learn through the power and grace of God to love others rather than lie to them. Let's think about different kinds of lies together today, beloved. Let's think about lies today. And I want to ask you again, did you lie this week? So let's think about, there's four primary kinds of lies. There are malicious lies, and that's what we're going to look at in a moment. In our alliance with Satan, in our alliance with the devil, we'll talk about malicious lies. The second kind of lies are jocular lies. That's the text, JK, didn't mean it, joking, just kidding, when you did mean it, and you actually mean to hurt. It's not always the case that you intended to harm, but if you did say something with an intention of embarrassing or harming, that's a lie. Even when you speak truth, if you speak it in order to harm, you're speaking a lie. The third are the lies of necessities. Those are in times of war, in times when the dragon serpent lord says, put to death all the children of Israel. And you by necessity believe you're called to lie, to deceive. Now some would disagree with the lies of necessity, and today's not the time to look into that. The Bible seems to give us indication that the lie of necessity is something that's supported and commended in the Hall of Faith. Rahab is commended along with the two Hebrew midwives who lied to Pharaoh. So I'll leave you with that. Though, on the other hand, it means a lot that Augustine would write quite a bit against it, and so would the great John Murray. But that's not for today. That's for some other time. But that's called the lie of necessity. Now, the fourth kind of lie is the polite lie. Do I look fat in this dress? So let's do malicious lying. No comment on that one. We have to understand, beloved, because of the fall, what man did was rather than having dominion and crushing the head of the serpent in his role as prophet, priest, and king and protecting the garden, he formed an alliance, a conspiracy of evil and lying. And the kind of malicious lying we want to note are these. Number one. Number one at the list, and this is using, based on what I know pastorally, what I know experientially, what I know of my own heart, what I know of your heart, and what I know that Proverbs and the rest of the Bible teach and what we need to hear today, okay? Number one would be gossip and talebearing. It'd be talking about others, even truthfully, but with an intention to harm them. It often comes out as, bless their heart, but I've got something to tell you. Or it comes out, pray for so-and-so. They're dealing with this. It's speaking about someone else, focusing only on the negative. Focusing only on something particularly that you want to tell. Gossip is something God hates and we should hate. Gossip can ruin someone's reputation. All of these lies can. You know, you think about the person who could lose their life by a false witness, beloved, and you think that's serious injustice, that someone would have a lying witness and then lose their life because of a liar. But I think there's something worse. Imagine not just dying because of a lie, but having to live under the ominous cloud of a lie, because you have to live on with a bad reputation because someone's lied about you. Someone's gossiped about you. I don't know which is worse. I'll let you think about that. To die because of a liar, or to have to live under a lie with everyone interpreting you and reading you through the lie. But gossip is serious, serious danger to the body of Christ. Every time you gossip, you do this. You push someone away. And with every lie, with every sin, it has a built-in judgment. And when you're gossiping in order to make yourself look good, or you're angry, or you fear them because of envy, you are doing the precise thing. You're being potentially judged yourself, even if no one finds out. Because you'll have a suspicion toward other people that they're liars too. Because you've been lying. The very thing that you were angry about, others will be angry at you because they'll know that you're not to be trusted. As my old friend used to say, if a dog will bring a bone, a dog will take a bone. Gossip is awful. It's worse than death, its effects on community. Number two is judging rashly and harshly. This is where you've heard a tale, somebody's whispered to you something, and it's accent on weakness of a person. Sometimes a public person, sometimes a private person. But you have caused them to see one weakness, one chink in the armor, one little flaw. And now it's very easy to see that person, and that's the first thing you look for. And you judge them rashly. You judge them harshly. You hear one side of the story and don't receive the other person as they truly are, perhaps. There's this terrible judging rashly and harshly that we want to be aware of. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that we are to make a accurate, even godly, gracious judgment, but we're to remember that if you judge harshly, you'll be judged in the same way. That's his point. It's that every lie, every sin has built into it a judgment on you. So that if you judge rashly and harshly, you too will be judged in the same way. That's why it's important, beloved, to go to Matthew 17 before you try to do Matthew 18, where you're trying to go to a brother and speak the truth in love, or you're taking some witnesses, you're going then to tell someone that they need to change. You need to first go to Matthew 7 before you go to Matthew 18. That is, you need to go and make sure you don't have a plank in your eye because you're a liar, because you're a hypocrite, that you're unmerciful. You have to remove the plank before your eyes so you can see clearly, to remove the speck. And I found this, beloved, oftentimes when the plank is removed, there's so much glory and mercy before the cross that there's no speck anymore in the other eye. It was just a reflection of my plank. Oftentimes you take that off and you can see clearly, and you know what? You don't have anything. There's no reason. It's just that. It's a speck. But don't judge people rashly. We must not judge harshly. The third kind of lying is libel or slander. This is where you know you're telling a lie and you know that you are defaming a person. You know that you're lying about that person. I won't go into detail on this one, but you know what libel is in a court. You know what slander is. Slander is just with an intention to deceive others and to harm the one you're slandering. There's no good in it. There's nothing that can come of it. The fourth kind of lying is hypocrisy. And this is where we want to take our mask for a moment and just think for a second. Jesus addresses a lot of hypocrites, particularly in the church, and John the Baptist as well. And both of them have this in common in their criticism against hypocrisy. You know what he calls them? You brood of vipers. Why? Because they're in alliance with the dragon serpent lord. They're vipers. They're little dragon serpent lords. They're living lies. They're saying they're one thing on the outside while living a lie in private. We're not who we seem to be. We're often not who we appear to be. We have to take the mask off before God. We ask that God would cause us to love truth in the innermost heart, that we would want nothing more because Jesus has come to save us from lying and slavery to sin, that we'd say, Jesus, cause us to love holiness because we despise it by nature. Cause us to be humble because we're so self-satisfied and proud, and cause us to love honesty. Help us to love honesty. Help us to be honest before you, so that we can live the happy life we were created for without hypocrisy. No one who's a hypocrite is ever going to be happy because they're always concerned they're going to get found out eventually. And so, don't live a lie. If you're living in sin, you're living a lie. If you're living repentant of your lying each day, of being honest before God, confessing it, and being wisely vulnerable before others, you're being tempted to lie. You sometimes fall into lying, but you're not a liar. You're not a hypocrite. Hypocrites hide behind masks. Hypocrites want people to think they're something other than they're not. They're the ones who might take 100 pictures and pick just the right ideal one to post it online. Or they take a picture of someone else, 100 pictures, and it's not the best shot that they post. It's the worst. Or we emphasize all the things that we're doing, and we're not emphasizing the things that we're doing where nobody's looking. or not doing when we should. Beloved, these are malicious lies. These are the things that the ninth commandment is saying to us. No longer live in falsehood, but speak truth to one another, for your members of one another. And so children, you want to draw a picture of each one of those lies. Let me encourage you to draw a picture. If you're going to do the gossip lie, get a tongue as a hook. Draw a tongue as a hook. Because gossip will hook other people because we are tempted to hear malicious lies about others. We delight in it, actually. Judging rashly and harshly, children, draw the tongue as an arrow that's aimed at another heart. Children, for libel and slander, see the tongue as a sword that's intending on killing another and breaking another commandment. And the hypocrisy, children, draw it as the tongue wearing a mask. And so, beloved, this is what we become after the fall. Those who were intended to be prophets, to speak freely the word of God, to speak according to God's truth, to live in God's truth, to love God's truth. This is what we've become. Gossips, backbiters, malicious witnesses, hypocrites. That's why it's so glorious when we get to number three, isn't it? And Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was the one who came as the true and faithful servant of Yahweh to reveal the truth about God in all of His salvation mercy and all of His glory and all of His truth and all of His promise, and to give His Spirit to those who are by nature liars, to have the Spirit of truth live within us so that He can lead us into all truth. He can teach us all the truth from the Bible objectively. He can subjectively cause us to love the truth. So Jesus comes to redeem us objectively in that we have the Word now. We have the Spirit who's brought the truth to us as we need it so that we can love it. And He's the one who works in our hearts so that we subjectively would want and love truth. And want happiness in that truth. And want to do what the loving thing is. And rather than gossip, speak well of others when we have the opportunity. Rather than judging rashly and harshly, don't look for the wrong, the evil. First, look for the good. Love rejoices with the truth. Love believes all things, hopes all things. That's what that means, is that you're looking for good in others. You're thinking well of others. You're seeking to give the benefit of the doubt to others. And listen, if you know you harshly and rashly judge, then repent of that. You really have nothing against anyone else yet. You have really no reason to go to someone else if you're living like that before God. Maybe if you and I repented of that again, take the plank out, get it forgiven, we wouldn't really have anyone that bothers us. Because we'd realize that we're the ones that have the greater sin. I'm smiling so you know that I'm happy. But I'm angry at this sin. Because it destroys families. It destroys congregations. And you and I know, both of us, all of us know that hypocrisy and gossip are two of the sins of the church, the primary sins of the church. And we're supposed to be a community that so is inundated by truth and the mercy of God in Christ that we know that Christ has died for us to free us from these things so we could live as a family and we could trust one another. Jesus helps us to have confidence in Him, to have humility before Him, to be forgiven, to no longer be angry. Do you know the three reasons why people lie? Why do you lie? There's at least three things you can ask yourself every time you're tempted to lie and every time you lie. And I would ask you, as part of this sermon application, you go forth and you journal every time you're tempted to lie this week and every time you actually lie, and you go and confess that right away to the Lord and know He's forgiving you. He will forgive you when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But notice three things, three deeper things about your heart that will be revealed. Is when you lie or are tempted to lie, it's often out of fear. You fear being rejected. That's one reason. Two, you lie because you're angry at somebody and you're unwilling to say, I'm actually angry. That's the deeper problem, really. You're just poisoning other people with your anger. But the deeper problem is you're really angry. And if you're angry at others, you're first angry with God. And number three, for self-protection. Self-denial is the only thing that'll keep us from a self-exaltation and over self-protection. We want others, we want to appear better than others. That's self-preservation. The only thing that'll kill self-preservation in Christ is self-denial in Christ. Self-denial will cause you to go, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm a liar. Please forgive me. You've forgiven me. You've died for me. You've given me the Spirit of truth. I don't want to live like this. And I don't want to look good and make others look bad. I want to honor others above myself. Beloved, the Lord Jesus was crucified by liars, by those who slandered Him in the court of law. They had 2+ witnesses who said He had blasphemed, said He had said that He was going to tear down the temple and in 3 days raise it again, but they distorted His words. They told a truth, but out of context. They told a truth out of context that became an untruth because it was malicious, because it was aimed at destroying. It was aimed at harm. And it's an example again of Jesus not only having malicious liars who condemned Him to death on the cross for sinners, but it is that they told the truth out of context, distorted, and with an intention to harm. Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! He's a liar! In this court of Yahweh, where God could not be any closer than to be in our flesh. The best man who ever lived, the nicest man who ever lived, the most honest man who ever lived, willingly laid down His life for liars. And it was through the means of liars that God poured out His judgment that we deserve on Christ. Christ was vindicated on the third day, no condemnation. He's the man of truth. He's the accepted one of the Father. He's the one who's truly pleased God and kept His commandments. He's the one who is perfectly in jot and tittle, lived every aspect of the law, lived every aspect of the ninth commandment in words, thoughts, and deeds. And His perfect record before the Father was rewarded with resurrection and with all authority in heaven and earth given to Him and with the Holy Spirit beyond measure to give to all you who believe. So against all liars, you have hope in Christ. We have hope in Christ. We have hope of the truth. We have hope of the Holy Spirit. We have hope that we'll be honest. That we can kill lying. That we can put away all falsehood in Him. And speak the truth. Because we're members of one another in Him. That's very good news. Let's talk about a few things in point four that I want us to consider as a congregation, beloved. This is how we would live in light of this as a countercultural kingdom congregation in Christ at KCPC. How are we going to live differently from the world? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that we're guilty before God and we need Christ. And each day we're either tempted to lie or we fall into lies. Sometimes because of anger, sometimes because of fear, sometimes because of a unnatural or sinful self-preservation or self-exaltation. But whatever the case, we can lie. We want to go to Christ each day, beloved, and we want to say, I want to be one who loves the truth. I want to not only love the truth, I want to honor my God who has given himself for me. I'm going to give myself to him in Christ. I'm going to tell the truth. And we're going to learn as a congregation that we are called to be a prophetic witness before the world, personally, in our callings, in our vocations, as families, as a congregation. And if we're going to have anything to say, we dare not be false prophets. The reason false prophets were no good in the Old Testament, never have been, is because they lie about God. They lie about themselves. And surely, we can't be witnesses if we're false prophets. It's very simple, isn't it? So we have to be honest. We have to speak the truth in love. We have to say the truth sometimes when it's hard and difficult. But rather than speaking the truth that could be to your advantage, if I were to approach you and say it to your face with grace and mercy, with no plank before my eye, I said it with compassion. I said it with love. I said it with mercy. It might do you some good. But as long as it's said over here with these people apart from you, you're getting worse. And so am I. And the Pinocchio, well, there may not be the nose that grows, but there's a distance that grows every time. Because the one who tells the lie rather than speaks the truth is the one who begins to suspect others of lying. The one who lies in order not to be rejected ends up being rejected as a liar. It's the judgment built into the sin again. We want to preserve the truth about ourselves. We want to hope all things. We want to believe all things. There's a time of judgment. We're told that in Matthew 7. But we're to make an accurate one. That is a merciful one. And when there's a time to speak, it's a time to tell the truth. Speak the truth in love to the person that you would like to edify and encourage and build up, because you don't want to harm them. You don't want to harm yourself. You don't want to harm the community. You don't want to harm the congregation. You want to love them. You want to help them. And if you're holding back, how can they grow? How will they ever know? Beloved, as a congregation, we want to seek to preserve, to promote the good reputation of everyone in here, of everyone in our community. We want to not just not say something, we want to say something. Encouragement. We want to speak well of others. We want to protect their good name, their reputation. We want to remember how important that is. We want to walk in love as we're called to do, and that is to walk in truth. In 1 John 3:18, John says, don't love merely in word, but love in deed and in truth. There's a scripture in 1 John I want to take you to. In 1 John 2, beloved, I want us to think about this together, and then I'll have a final word and we'll close. In 1 John 2, beloved, let's start with 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 8. I want you to hear the gospel here, but I also want you to hear the truth about what God says is a lie. In 1 John 1, 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now look down at chapter 2, verse 4. We'll begin in verse 3. Listen again, okay, very carefully. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, including the ninth one. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You know, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, could go forth with great glee and joy, saying to everybody in town, I've met a man who knows everything I've ever done. How could we ever say that with joy? Unless the one she met was full of compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. And it finally helped her to live the life in the light. She could come out of the closet and know there's Jesus right there waiting for her to love her and transform her. And then she's able to go, come meet a man who knows everything I've ever done. That woman turned from a liar, a hypocrite, a hider, to one who could go and witness prophetically the good news of Jesus. Because she had been brought out of the darkness into the light. She had been freed from her slavery in order to be a child of God. She had understood that the one who knew everything about her and knows everything about us is gracious and powerful to forgive and powerful to change us by his Spirit. Now, the last thing I want to say to you, I want you to go. I want you to prayerfully think about those you've lied about, particularly gossip. And if you can think of a few people that you've spoken ill about, even if you've spoken the truth, but unfairly, and cause someone else to judge them or a people, I want you to consider going to that person and telling them the truth and telling the others you've told the truth. It's hard, it's difficult, but it's a new life you're called to live in Jesus Christ. And it's a discipline of sorts because you're less apt to do it again. Now, I'm going to be bold, and I hope you still love me, but pick five people you've done that to. And I'm assuming, right? You're saying, sometimes my daughter says, Daddy, you're assuming. You go, okay, got to ask some questions, all right? But I am assuming that there's at least five you could think of. That may not be the case. That's wonderful. But if it is the case, go to the person. Tell them what you've done. Tell them that you're sorry. And then make things right. Build that person up and that reputation up that you've torn down. Because that person, if they're not dead, they still have to live with that reputation. They still have to deal with a rash, harsh judgment because of you. And that's wrong. We're called to tell the truth. When we're lying, we're always forgiven in Jesus. But we must remember this final thing, beloved. There's a big difference between someone who lies and someone who is a liar. Revelation 21 and 22 is very clear. Liars do not go to heaven. Okay? If you are characterized by lying, you are not a Christian. Don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. You're only lying to God and yourself. Repent and come to believe the good news. Find out you're a liar and admit it and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I know you've come for liars, and I repent. And believe in the Lord Jesus, and he will forgive you. He will receive you as his own. He'll free you from the slavery of lying. But remember, liars don't go to heaven. Liars don't get admittance into the kingdom. They're along with adulterers, those who live in lives characterized by immorality. They're along with sorcerers and witches. You know, it's easy for us to think of witches and sorcerers as, they're not going to get in the kingdom, I don't think. But what about liars? We got to think about that one, don't we? But there's a difference between lying and then realizing you did it and going and asking forgiveness and being characterized by a lie. If you're characterized by a lie, you're not a Christian. If you're just someone who falls into lying and you admit it, you confess it, you make things right, then welcome to the new life in Christ, because that's fighting against your sin. But I want to end where I began, and speaking of Ephesians 4:25. Beloved, in Christ, we're called as a congregation to not bear false witness against one another. And the reason is because we are freed from slavery to lying. Our alliance now is with the triune God. Our covenantal alliance is with the triune God, not with the devil. And I want to remind you then that what Ephesians 4:25 says very clearly is speak, put off all falsehood and speak the truth. Speak the truth in love because we're members of one another. All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful that you're a God of truth and we're not. And we humbly submit ourselves to you through the Lord Jesus, thankful that you forgive sinners. Thankful that you forgive us from all of our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And we pray, Lord, that we'd have a heightened sense of your grace and how amazing it is today. Oh, if there's one thing that law does for us, it helps us know more about you and about ourselves, but it really helps us to know why we sing Amazing Grace. Why is grace so amazing? Because we're really, really bad, big sinners. And we need a great Savior who loves sinners and who is willing to transform us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're amazing in your grace toward sinners. We're thankful that you don't leave us in our sin. You give us your perfect righteous record in our justification. And in our sanctification, you give us the fullness of your Spirit so that we can put away falsehood, to put on you, to put on truth, to be led by truth, to walk in the truth, to walk in the light, to be sons, children, and no longer slaves to lies. We pray that you would help us this day, that where there is brokenness because of lying, where there's been gossip, where there's been rash, harsh judgmentalism, where there's been hypocrisy, where there's been libel or slander, we pray that you'd forgive us and help us as a congregation to live as the new humanity you've called us to live, and to walk truthfully before you, for you are a consuming fire. Let us walk before your face in holiness, humility, and honesty, living the happy life in Christ without hypocrisy. And all the church said, Amen.